mercy. Preserve us in peace. And that you would grant, O God, that we as your people might stand forth as light in a dark place. That our own thinking, our own hearts and minds would be shaped by the truth of an infinite and eternal Creator who rules with wisdom and power over all that is made, who live in light of the reality that we are your creatures, the work of your hands, created by you and for you, and that it is our responsibility to live in obedience to you, trusting you and obeying you. That, Father, as we do that, as we, by faith, by your grace, by the power that you provide to us through your Spirit, as we walk in the way of Christ, as we trust you and obey you and walk in your word, that our lives would radiate with the bright, penetrating light of Christ, that we would carry with us the message of hope, and that, Father, we as your people would salt and light and leaven our corner of the vineyard. For your glory, O God, we seek it, for the honor of Christ, for our joy, and for the everlasting good of those about us, those near us and those far away. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. And as we come now to your word, as once again we look closely at what you have revealed in your word concerning the beginning of the world and what it speaks to us, what it says to us, the truth that it reveals to us concerning the nature of things. Father, encourage us and instruct us. Grant to us the ministry of the Spirit to take this truth and shape our minds still more fully, more faithfully after the truth, so that we will live out of that truth, that we will live in light of that reality, that we will live according to that reality. So, Father, meet us now in this hour, I pray. Work by your Spirit for your glory, for our blessing, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to take your Bible and turn once again to the book of Genesis. We return to Genesis chapter 1, and the Bible's answer to the question, where did I come from? Last week we began to consider a biblical worldview of the beginning of the world, and our purpose is to be reminded and to be instructed about the nature of things, the nature of reality, some of the most basic fundamental reality is really the initial building blocks of truth that shape our thinking as we live our lives in this world. We want to live in this world biblically. We want to live in a way that is in keeping with the teaching of Scripture. We want to look out upon the world and understand the world and our place in the world from a biblical perspective. And the place to begin is at the beginning. To understand a biblical worldview, the biblical teaching concerning the beginning of the world. Now, the Bible deals with this issue. It answers this question by way of story. The story of creation, or as we understood even as we looked at it last week, the story that is creation. Creation is a story. It is a narrative. According to the Bible, the beginning of the world is not just the world coming into existence. It's not just the physical, mechanical process of bringing the whole of time and space and matter into existence. The beginning of the world is the telling of a story. It is the communication of a message. The message that is from the Creator, a message about the Creator. Creation is the story of God. Creation, according to Scripture, is the revelation of the Creator. Creation is the making known of the Creator. The making known of truth about the Creator. The truth that He is, and the truth that He is good and wise and powerful. By its nature as creation, creation is a revelation of God. By virtue of it being a creation, a thing that God has made, it is by nature a revelation. Just as a painting is a revelation, it reveals something about the painter. You see a Rembrandt, and maybe you see a series of Rembrandts, and as you look at those paintings, those masterpieces, you begin to learn about the master, the one who painted them. Just as a painting reveals something about the painter, so the creation reveals something about the Creator. So the creation, by its very nature, is a revelation. And as such, it is inescapably theological. It's not just the physical realm in which God is working His plan and His purpose. It is itself a word about God. It is itself inescapably theological. You cannot rid the world of its word about God. Try as man might, he cannot rid the world of its word about God. So the beginning of the world is a story about God. And because it is a story, the beginning of the world took place in a particular way. You know, when you have a story to tell, you put that story together in a certain way. When you have a message that you want to communicate, when you have a truth that you want to get across, and you want to do it by way of a story, you put that story together a certain way. So it is with creation. Because it is a story, the beginning of the world took place in a particular way, in the way that would tell the Creator's story. There's a plot line to the story, a storyline that has a beginning and a middle and an ending. The beginning, as we saw last time, is marked by tension, by suspense. This tension, this suspense arises because of a problem that develops through the unfolding events of the story. In the story of creation, the problem concerns the condition of the earth as it first existed when God brought it into being. If you're there in Genesis chapter 1, the story begins with a prologue in verse 1 that announces the beginning of the world. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. But immediately the plot thickens as we're told that the earth was shapeless, a shapeless wilderness. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void. The world, as it first existed, was a shapeless, watery wilderness. The plot thickens still further as the story goes on and tells us that the earth was shrouded in darkness. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Now the problem is obvious, isn't it? The tension is palpable. The earth that God has made is a shapeless, watery wilderness, shrouded in darkness. And the question that arises in the mind of the reader or the listener is, what can be done? What is to be done? How can the earth be delivered from this awful plight, from its bondage and chaos? Well, these questions bring us this morning to the climax of the story, as we move to the second segment of the storyline, the middle part of the story. In Genesis chapter 2, the middle part, the words, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Here is the answer to our question. Here is the solution to the problem. Here is the resolution of the tension. The earth is in complete chaos, a shapeless, watery wilderness enveloped in darkness, but God is there. God, the Holy Spirit, is present, poised over the darkened deep, in all His power, prepared to act. As it were, with these words, the hero enters the picture. Creation is really a hero story. This is a hero story in the truest and the purest sense. And God is the hero. Understanding the idea of a hero correctly as someone accomplishing outstanding achievements and possessing noble qualities. In this sense, God is the hero par excellence. You know, we hear the word hero and lots of names, lots of pictures come into our minds. As I was working on this, I thought, you know, and of course I'm dating myself, Matt Dillon, right? Gunsmoke. The Lone Ranger. Superman. You know, there's all kinds of heroes. These noble individuals accomplishing outstanding achievements. But the one who is hero par excellence is this one who is hovering over the darkened deep of the primordial earth. Elohim, God Himself. Here is God present in all His power at this moment of the earth's chaos. And because of that powerful presence, there is hope for the earth. God is poised over the shapeless, watery wilderness, and that presence points to deliverance from the darkness. This word hovering is a significant term when it says, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." It's the picture of an eagle with its wings outspread as it hovers over its young to protect them, ready and attentive and positioned to deliver them from danger. This is God at the creation of the world. This is the posture of God the Holy Spirit over this watery wilderness. Now the entrance of the hero, which is the climax of the story, introduces us or leads us directly then into the final section of the story, the ending. Everything from this point on is about resolution. It's about solving the problem with the earth. And as we work our way through these verses, down through chapter 2, verse 3, we see that it is a glorious resolution, a tremendous demonstration of the one who works this solution. And we'll come to that next week, Lord willing. There's a great deal of detail, and I'm telling you now, we won't deal with all of the detail. But there's much more to it than we can consider this morning. But for this morning, I want us to think once again about the implications of this story and the truth that's revealed. As we think about a biblical worldview of the beginning of the world and what such an understanding of the earth's beginning, the world's beginning, the truth that it holds to. I want us to consider, last time we considered that this biblical account, a biblical worldview of the beginning of the world holds that the heavens and the earth have a definite beginning. That matter, time and space and material is not eternal, as some would argue. It has a definite beginning. It was in the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth. A biblical worldview holds that there is an eternal personal creator who is responsible for the existence of the world. It's not the product merely of material forces, undirected material forces, the Big Bang. No, it is the intentional, purposeful product of the eternal personal creator. In the beginning, God created. He initiated the existence of all things. Thirdly, the beginning of the world is not just the mechanical process of bringing time and space into existence. It is the revelation of God, as we have said already. The creation is the revelation of God. And when I say the creation, I mean not just that activity at the beginning of time and space, but the product of that activity, the creation around us, the physical material universe itself is a revelation, always speaking the truth of God, always revealing the reality that He exists and that He is wise and good and powerful, bearing continual testimony so that man is without excuse when he fails to honor God, to praise Him and give thanks to Him. The earth, the creation around us, we ourselves as a part of that creation, as those who belong to the creation, we ourselves are a revelation of the truth of God. And as I've said already, for this reason, the world is inescapably theological. There are those in the world, there are those in our society who want to take religion, any religious ideas, any thinking about God, and squeeze it out of the culture. It's impossible to do. The world is inescapably theological. And theological questions about God will always continue to come up. Fourthly, the heavens and the earth have a definite end. The words with which Scripture begins, "in the beginning," are telling us not only the point at which God began this process of revealing Himself in creation, but it says to us that He began that process with a view to a specific end. That in the beginning was with a view to an end. It points to the time of the end, the last days. So that the whole of time and space is eschatological. Excuse my language. But I mean, it has to do with the last times. From the very beginning, it's been looking to the end. And even as we sang this morning, what is the end? The end is the glory of God. Fifthly, the creation of the world is not about the world. It's about God. Now, from what we've considered this morning, from this climax of the story, this appearance of God on the scene, the arrival of the hero present and poised with power over the primordial earth. We understand that a biblical worldview of the beginning of the world holds that God is the central figure of all creation. That he is the central figure of the creation. Not only is the world about God, he is the central figure. Of the creation. The heavens and the earth, your life and my life is about him. He is central to it all, central and defining. God is the central figure. It is his story, the creation. Again, not just the physical material world, not just the product. Or not just the action of creation, but the product of creation. He is the central figure in it all. It is ultimately all about him. It's not about man. It's about God. Now the thing is, man has his part to play in telling the story of God. But it's not his story. It's God's story. One of the effects of a biblical worldview of the beginning of the world is a decentralizing of man and a re-centralizing of God. One of the effects of sin that has entered the world is that man has put himself in the center. Man has made the creation about him. And we don't have to look very far. We don't have to look any farther than ourselves to understand how deeply rooted this frame of thinking is. We see the world with ourselves at the center, do we not? But man is not the center of the world. God is the center. And when we rightly understand the beginning of the world from a biblical perspective, when what we have here in Genesis chapter 1 really begins to percolate into our thinking and we see how prominent God is, how central God is, how defining God is for all of this, then our thinking begins to be reworked by the truth through the work of the Spirit. So that man is taken out of the center and God is put back into the center. The effect of a biblical worldview of the beginning of the world is a decentralizing of man and a re-centralizing of God. Now, this is in no way to degrade man. In fact, it is simply to uphold man as for what he truly is. He is a noble being. As we'll see when we come to Genesis chapter 2, or later in chapter 1 next week, man is created in the image of God. He is the highest of all of God's creation. He's created with a capacity to relate to God. He is a noble being, a noble creature for sure, but he is a creature. And thus, in comparison to God, man is as nothing. Man is as nothing. God is the one around whom it all revolves. He is like the sun. You know, we might ask ourselves, why is the solar system set up the way it is? Why does Earth and all of the planets revolve around the sun? It teaches us the theological lesson that the Creator is the one around whom all of this revolves and upon whom it all depends. God is the one around whom it all revolves. All of it is by Him and for Him. It is all from Him and through Him and to Him. To Him is the glory forever. In the creation, God sets himself forth as the one to whom all in need look for deliverance. The earth is bound in its darkness and needing deliverance. And God puts himself forward and presents himself as the one to whom all who are in need of deliverance look. Which leads us then to another tenet of a biblical worldview of the beginning of the world, and that is that the God of creation is the God of redemption. The God of creation is the God of redemption. The God of redemption is the God of creation. It's important for us to remember that this book, the book of Genesis, this book of beginnings, was first recorded during the Exodus, when the children of Israel were encamped at Mount Sinai. They had just come out of bondage in the chaos of Egypt. God had just parted the waters and brought them through on dry land. God had just separated the light from the darkness as he shielded them from the Egyptian armies that were pursuing them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 11 and 12, as the Lord speaks of this event at the end of the book of the law, God describes the deliverance of the people with these words. He said, "Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them up on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign God was with him." This is a picture. This is the picture of the Exodus. This is a picture of the deliverance of the people of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt. The word that's translated here in Deuteronomy as flutters is the same word that's translated back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 as hovering. It's the very next time that this term appears after the account of creation. And what God is saying to the people of Israel is that the God of redemption is the God of creation. The God of creation is the God of redemption. The one who hovered over the darkness of the earth in its chaos is the one who hovered over you and who lifted you up on eagle's wings and carried you out of the iron furnace of Egypt, brought you through the sea on dry land, delivered you. The God of creation is the God of redemption. The God of redemption is the God of creation. As it were, redemption is a recreation. And this theme will work itself out multiple times throughout Scripture. Find its ultimate expression, of course, in the redemptive work of Christ. And God is central to it all. So we learn from this simple statement, these words in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." We learn from this that from a biblical perspective, God is the center of it all. It is all the story of God. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we've been reminded and instructed from your word as we have continued through this account of the creation, as we have come to the climax of the story that is creation. We understand that you are the central figure and that you are the one who stands forth. You are the one around whom all of this revolves. This is about you. And so it continues to be. Not only in the creating of the heavens and the earth, but in the history of the heavens and the earth as it continues. And even in our lives, O God, you are the central figure. You are the one around whom all of this revolves. And we, as your creatures, noble creatures though we be, are simply creatures with a role to play, a part to play in telling the story of God. The God who is not only the Creator, but the Redeemer. And Father, I pray that as we reflect on this truth, as we take this idea up in our minds, even as we come back again and we meditate on this simple, straightforward statement of the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters, that our thinking would continue to be transformed by your Spirit and renewed in righteousness and truth, having in our minds more fully, more firmly, more faithfully the reality that you are the central figure in all of this. It's all about you. It's not about us. Our lives are about you. Our lives are about telling the story of God in His mercy and His grace, in His goodness, in His power, in His faithfulness. And Father, that we would see ourselves that way. We would see our daily experience that way. But telling another part of the story of God as we look to you, as we trust you, and as we obey you. Father, grant that to us for our joy and rejoicing in the truth, for our faithfulness to walk in the truth, and for the good of those around us. Gracious Father, grant that to us for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.